Proverbs 29, verse 18, we've been looking at the subject matter of field of vision. We get our text from Proverbs 29 and verse 18, where there's no vision, the people perish. That is an astounding statement if you stop and think about perishing, because if a person perishes, he's lost everything. He's stripped of everything. There's nothing left. And the word perish here means to basically to a loosen of a restraint because there's no vision. Something's been removed where there's no longer a understanding of God's ways. And so people are allowed to let run wild. They go their own way. They do their own thing. Like in the last chapter of the book of Judges, the last verse, every man did what was right in his own sight. Why did he do that? Because he didn't have any perspective or concept or understanding of what was required of how to live. So he lived on his own terms. That's why we see in the Bible, and even today, we see things turning in certain directions that we sometimes look at and, oh, how did this happen? It happened because people have no vision. We know vision means divine communication, which comes by vision, no doubt, or comes through God speaking to his people in various ways. It can be a dream. It can be a direct vision. But it's communication. That's the important thing, that God is saying something to his people of how he wants them to live. And so when they didn't have any vision, things began to go downhill to the point that people did perish. In Lamentations, which is part of Jeremiah's ministry, it speaks there about how that they could find no vision. And it tells you what happened because they found no vision. Well, they were in captivity because of that, because of their immoral lifestyle, because of their selfish way, going their own way, going astray from God's plan, then they ended up in captivity. God was judging them, which can be part of the perishing. And then we go back over into 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 1. It says there the same thing, that in the time of Samuel, that there was no open vision. The communication had broken down to the point that people were not hearing. We're talking about hearing what God says. And if you hear what he says, then you're supposed to do something about it. And if you just see, well, why did all of this happen? You go back to 1 Samuel 2, and you can see there how Eli was allowing his children to live in an immoral lifestyle in the midst of God's people in the sanctuary. And God said something about that because he did not honor God. God was not going to honor him. Judgment came upon Eli and his sons. That's perishing. That is a sad state to see somebody end up in, where people just perish without God or perish in their sins and without God. So why did all this happen? Well, you look at that attitude in 1 Samuel chapter 2 of Eli, of a what you would say just a tolerance or complacency, or, you know, just leave everybody alone, let them live, let them do what they want to do. Don't correct them, don't say anything, don't rebuke it, don't even have a standard that you raise up to. Then people go their own way and go astray. And the result of all of this, of no divine communication, was that they began to have the judgment of God come upon them. The judgment always follows. It happened in Noah's day. It happened in the day of Lot's day, as the Bible says, because of the, you know, the sin of people. So my question was simply, have we lost our vision as a people of God? Is that something that we can look at as a principle in the Bible and say, it looks like to me, from my perspective, it seems that people who call themselves Christian are not really grasping hold of the vision of what God is communicating to them through his word. Not what's trying to be communicated by a lot of so-called self-proclaimed prophets or evangelists, but what God is proclaiming. Because there's a difference between the two. You have to filter through those things. And so we have to really choose to be like Samuel, as it says in 1 Samuel chapter 3, where it says there to the child when he heard, you know, a voice, he said, "Here I am, Lord." We need to have that kind of attitude, "Here I am." In other words, listen to what God has to say and pay attention. Why? Because it will benefit you. You're not going to be harmed or hurt by what God says to you. Your feelings might be hurt, and maybe you have to straighten up some things in your life, but it'll never hurt you in the long run. And so, in defining field of vision, the field of view, from a technical standpoint, you would say it's an entire view encompassed by the eye when it's pointed in a particular direction. so it's all that you can see from here all the way around. That's what the field of view or field of vision would be. But for a Christian to take that and use it from a Christian standpoint, from a spiritual standpoint, I would say it's just simply about understanding clearly what God says in His Word, to be able to see and to understand what He's revealed to you through His Word, and to be able to apply that. Because if you can't see what God is saying, if you don't understand what God is saying, then you can't partake of it. And so many people are not partaking of what God has said, and so apparently they're not seeing it clearly. You know, it's that old thing, oh, I see. I didn't see that. It's like being in school and you're a math teacher or English teacher and you're struggling over some particular thing, and then they show you they counsel you, they take time with you, and they show you how to work through that problem, and then you say, oh, I see now. And so you're able to apply that principle. It works for you now. And it's something that just is enlightening, because without that you couldn't have that. I remember something so simple. One time, a math teacher I had, and he was a pretty good math teacher, and he was telling me how, you know, a lot of times that you could figure out discounts real quick. Like if you go to a store and you see it says, you know, 30% off the price, he says, just reverse the number and you have the total. So in other words, if it's 30% off of $10 and you say, well, 70, so it's $7. You just reverse the number. It was a real simple little thing, but it was really enlightening. And I've used it ever since. You just go in there and somebody says, how much is 30% off? I say that. They say, how did you know that? And I can tell them that. That was just a little thing. It was a little tidbit. And I think that's just about being enlightened. That's what we're talking about here, seeing something that helps you. So what hinders the field of vision? Because if we're not having it, something's got to be in a way. There's got to be an obstacle. It's kind of like with binoculars. You can't see clearly through them. You're not going to be able to describe what you are seeing. It's going to be blurred. It's going to be fuzzy. And so there are things that hinder the field of vision. A lot of it has to do with the false teaching, false prophets, and false visions. They speak a vision of their own heart. They're not saying what God says. We have too much religion. Believe me, we have too much religion. We have so much religion that people think that everything it's all Christianity. So they call it the Christian religion, whether it's the Catholic or whether it's the Presbyterian or Episcopal or Methodist or whoever, whatever flavor you are. It's called Christian religion. Well, is it? Is it really defined by the Bible as Christian when you begin to look into it and see what it says? Because there's a whole lot of people that say things that, far as Catholics are concerned, or others that do not line up with God's Word. So therefore, they speak a vision of their own heart, and they make the people vain or useless or worthless. The word they hear is not really affecting their lives in a way that God wants it to. And then we said unbelief could be another problem, because unbelief is really a serious thing that happens within God's people, because unbelief is simply rebellion. It's rebellion to what God is saying, and that is something that we have to personally deal with, because a rebel will not be able to enter the kingdom of God, nor will he enter into the promised land. We took time to talk about what's your field of vision about certain things. How do you see the promises, and how do you see what it says about God, what God says about providing your needs? Are you living in poverty? Are you struggling over your finances? And then you're not really taking the opportunity to say, well, I can claim that God will give me a better life, that he can provide my need. You know, you can pray over your possessions. You can pray over your car, your washing machine, your refrigerator. You can make it last a little longer. You can rebuke the devil off those things, because he's the devourer. He's the one who comes in to, you know, to steal and to rob and destroy. You can pray over things. I mean, if I understand it correctly from the Old Testament, when they were in the wilderness, those shoes lasted them a long time. You don't find that in the shoe stores today, necessarily. Then, you know, what's your field of vision about the healing or whatever it is? When it comes to the promises, or what is your field of vision about overcoming or warfare or holiness? How do you see it? Because today people don't see it as the Word says it. They don't see the intensity of spiritual warfare, because it is more intense than you could ever imagine when you really see what the Bible says. Then we talked about how can we appropriate a clear a vision. How can we cultivate a clear vision? Well, you can do that. Everybody can cultivate a clear vision. And so we have to really desire the sincere milk of the Word. We have to go to where the vision comes from. If you want what God says, you've got to go to the source. The Word is the source. This is the Christian's water, the water that refreshes you. It's the Christian's meat, because it's what he feeds upon. It's what he gets as far as nourishment is concerned, because it says, desire the sincere or unadulterated word of God that you might grow thereby. It's the only thing that's going to really nourish you in a way that you'll be able to grow. And then we went into the, does your field of vision need, does it need adjusting? Like binoculars, you have to adjust them to your own eyes. Does your field, is that what you would say, then you're losing your vision? You're not seeing, whoa, well, you need to bring things back into perspective here and see that this moment of anxiety, this moment of hardship and adversity is just a test of your faith. It's only a little bump in the road. It's just a pothole you got to get through. It's just there in order to really test you to see the nature of your faith. Will you continue to be loyal? Will you continue, I'll hold on no matter what, because, you know, this right now is just a little obstacle that I have to overcome. And so I'm going to maintain my faith at this point. I'm not going to quit or give in. And so I think that's the problem. Sometimes people get that spots in their field of vision because they have become faint-hearted. Or you could use the word discouraged. You could put that there too, that they just think, this ain't worth it. I'm getting nothing out of this. It doesn't seem to be any change. Well, you know, it takes time. And faith will bring the change. It just takes time. And it's always on God's timetable, not yours. It's not like it's instantaneous all the time or in a couple of days. I mean, God allows the time, the clock to tick in order to see whether or not you really believe or not, to test your faith, to mature you, to bring you up into a mold you more into his likeness, because that is what takes place during those times of difficulty that we go through. So many Christians hear of future events, end times, if you would, the last days, and they get a little bothered. I've run into quite a few of them. They get a little fear. I've had people over the years, as I've been teaching things, I'd get to teaching things about the last days and some of the things that happened in before in history that can happen again. And they say that's frightening. They don't want to hear about it. It's like we want to put our head in the sand. We don't want to face really what may happen. And that's not right. Nobody likes to talk about some of the things in the Bible that are there. When you look at, you know, look what happened to the Jews with the Holocaust. Or what can happen as it talks about the time of tribulation and all of this persecution. You look at all of those things. The Bible says a lot about that. And it's something to really take heart to. And so prophecy has to do with the future. And the Bible is full of prophecy. It speaks of end time events, of future events. And that's the question. What is your field of vision regarding the future? Because when you look in the Bible, you're going to see times that thus and so will come to pass. This will happen. Just as it prophesied the coming of Jesus the first time, and it was fulfilled, as Matthew said in the book of Matthew, this was fulfilled, spoken by the prophet Isaiah, Hosea, so on and so forth. Well, it's been fulfilled. But there was a lot said about the second coming, but isn't it? A lot said about the restoration of the Jewish nation, Israel. There's a lot said about the tribulation period of time. The time that I don't know, but who would want to be living? The Antichrist. Frightening times. Yet that has to happen. It's not something we can say, well, we can avoid that. We can pray that God would say he'd change his mind about that. No, this is done. You can't, you know, it's going to happen. It's just the nature of the thing. It's going to happen because God said it was going to happen. Okay? So if somebody comes along and says, God has changed his mind, there will be no tribulation, that's a vain vision, because I know there's going to be one because the Bible says it. But you look. Let's look at it. Amos, in the Old Testament, Amos chapter 8. Because here it's interesting what it says about in verse 11 and following Amos chapter 8. It says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord. So this is something that's going to come. That I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor thirst for water, but a famine of a hearing of the words of the Lord. Now let me ask you this question. Do you think that that is something that has been fulfilled? Yes. Is it something that still can be fulfilled even more? Yes. And is it something that maybe just right now is being fulfilled while we sit right here? Yes. Well, there's not a lack of Bibles. There's not a lack of preachers on the radio or TV. There's not a lack of all of that going on. There's not a lack of churches. What the lack is lack of the hearing of what? The Word of God. You can hear a lot of people chattering. There's a whole lot of chatter and a whole lot of talk and everything else. There's a whole lot of seminaries and Bibles and the Bible thumpers and everything else. But I'm talking about the hearing of the words of the Lord, the pure word, unadulterated, clear. And it says this is what's going to happen. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. So that means people are looking. They know that the word of God is out there, but they can't find it. And that tells us something about the word of faith that we've seen emerge over the late 60s, early 70s, up to the day that where all of these new storefront churches and individual people that God has sent out in these last days, it seems like people have gone a long ways to try to find the word. People travel. They heard about it. They want to go see it. That's happened here. And I take no credit for that. But this is what this is saying. It says, in that day shall the fair virgins and the young men faint for thirst. Not for water, but for the thirst of the word. They're going to faint. So a lack of hearing of the word of God, you're not going to be refreshed. You're not going to be, strengthened by something that you need as far as your physical life is concerned, which is water. But he's talking about your spiritual life. He says, they're going to faint. And fainting is when you start getting those spots in your vision. You begin to lose your clarity. Then it says this in verse 14. Then they that swear by the sin of Samaria and say the God of Dan liveth, the manner of Beersheba liveth, even they shall fall and never rise up again. So right there in verse 4, what it's really saying is they forsook God and began to swear by the idols of the world. And they fell. We see the new age, humanism. We see homosexuality. We see so many things entering into the world today and into religion that people are talking about being spiritual who are not. They're bowing down to false gods, false religions everywhere, cults and so on and so forth. And so people really don't have anything. Then when adversity comes, what happens to these people? They fail utterly because they have nothing. Their religion is not going to help them. None whatsoever. I mean, take the Mormon religion. They don't have anything. It's a dead religion. All they have is just something, a word of a man called Joseph Smith, who was a false prophet, and all the things that it promotes is false. But here we have the word of the Lord, and they're not finding this word, so they faint. And that's what we need to be concerned about, that if we're fainting because we're looking and thinking, man, you know what? We're not living in the best of times. We really aren't. I mean, we're living in a country that in some senses is sheltered. America is a great country in many ways. But that seems to be something that's been, it's decaying. Because we see so much that's been infiltrating into our nation for the sole purpose of destroying the nation. What's illegal immigration, whether it is a Muslim religion, whether it's socialism and communism and all of the other isms that are it's creeping in. It's there. It's here. It's not something that's coming. Our colleges have deteriorated to nothing. It's full of liberalism, progressives, and socialists, and anti-America, anti-Christian. The rhetoric is terrible out there. And yet these people are going through. I watched a video the other day, just a 15-minute clip. It was really good. And it was a former Russian who was here in America talking to an occupier. It was a 15-minute video, but it was something it gripped you. And he was explaining to him, he was talking to him, asking him questions about, here's a college guy that's head full of mush. And, of course, he is just talking to him about certain things and about capitalism and so on and so forth. And the guy said, well, we need a real democracy. He said, well, what is a democracy? See, we're a representative republic. So he said, what is a democracy? He said, I'll tell you what a democracy is. He says, it's when two wolves and a lamb vote for what's for lunch. You stop me, you think about that. Very practical. And boy, did it zip right on in there. And it made this young fellow stand back and think about it. Then a guy brought up Israel. And he said, okay. He said, let me throw this out to you too. He said, suppose you lived in Rochester, New York, just a little town, Rochester, New York, and Canada wanted to bomb you. So Canada starts lobbing over the bombs to Rochester. What would you do? Of course, he's taken aback by this. And he thought of me, so I'd throw a bomb back at him. He said, right. And he said, that's exactly what's happening in Israel. Then he explained to them how, you know, Palestine is a joke. How the Ottoman Empire was there all of this time. And he had historically, this man knew more than most people in America know. But when he finished, this guy said he was converted in 15 minutes. He changed his whole thinking about Israel and about, you know, what a democracy really is. So it had some, I mean, to me it was just, I thought that gave me some good points to make when you want to talk to somebody about something, especially with Israel. That's a good point to make there. But we see that the prophecy says things here. The Bible is showing us the future of Israel. What's going to be happening and what's going on? It's not going to get any better. I mean, the threat is there, and it's increasing more and more every day. And this is what's going to make it such a great miracle. Because you're going to have a little place like this. It's just a little speck of sand on the map that's going to be protected and preserved, and God is going to destroy all of its enemies. This will be a marvelous thing. It's revealed in the Bible. It's all said. But see, before all that happens, there's going to have to be this great climax that's going to come, this great cataclysmic, you know, battle that's going to take place. And it's going to take place. It's happening right now in the war of words a lot, in the media, in people talking. The anti-Israel, you know, rhetoric that goes on all the time versus those who are standing for Israel. But we see this is the Bible says something about the future. And what amazes me, I think, is you look at the Israel people over there, the Jews, and how they just keep on going, keeping on. They haven't grown faint or weary. I suppose some may have, but they're standing their ground. Here they are standing their ground, and they just, you know, they haven't lost their courage or their vision of what they have for their nation. Now, they haven't become Christians, many of them yet, but God has a better vision, a messianic vision for all of that that will yet come to pass because Zechariah tells us that. But the point being is they haven't fainted. They've held to their own. And look how long they've held to it. How would you like to live in Israel? With that all the time going on, I mean, constantly there's that threat that any moment something can happen. And you hear all this going on, the rattling of the sabers around by the Arab countries constantly. So here we are in Virginia. Suppose every state around us wanted to destroy us. I mean, and constantly lobbing bombs over to us and threats and terrorism and bombs exploding, people exploding and death around us all the time. I mean, you live like that, it changes your perspective. It gets you to start thinking a little differently. And we see all of this going on, and we realize that something is happening prophetically that's unfolding, that's revealing the future of what's taking place. We know what's going to happen. We're going to win the thing, I mean, at the end. But there's going to be some losses, collateral damages, they would say. There's going to be some problems. People are going to be hurt because, I mean, it's going to happen. So do you clearly see what the Bible warns regarding the end times? That's just the question. Because of the question, what is your field of vision for the future? And do you clearly see what the Bible warns about the last days? My answer to that is, I don't think so. I think we read it and we hear it, but I don't think we come to that place, I see. This is not good. There's a good side to it, but what you see happening on the negative, because don't ever underestimate the cruelty of the enemy and the power of the enemy. Because we're talking about a wicked foe here, folks. An adversary that's seeking whom he may devour, and this whole hierarchy of archangels and demonic beings that are up there that are working in the spiritual realm to harass, torment, to overthrow, and to kill and to destroy and steal. It's there. And they use people as pawns in their hands to do whatever they want to do. As some people, I mean, I don't mean to go off, but I got intrigued by that book, The Hunger Games. And the reason I did is because I could see something. While that is not a spiritual book, I could see that it's almost like this could happen. And it's a trilogy. It's three books. I read all three of them. I start with one, you can't stop. And it's all about an evil regime bringing down the pressure upon the people and keeping them fenced in and do what you're told to do. That's what it's all about. It's basically communism, dictatorship, and then people wanting to rise up against it. Because the Hunger Games is all about, in order to, one district rose up to try to overthrow the capital. And in order to, they've stopped them, and that district was completely wiped out because of that. So every year thereafter, they were going to have what they called the Hunger Games, which they would pick one girl and one boy from every district, and they would go into this arena that they would make to fight to the death. Only one could live. And they did that to remind the people, you don't rise up against us. And so there's no way out. You're under this pressure. People were dying and starving to death, dying on the streets of starvation, living in these districts in poverty, hardly any food, while the capital lived in all of their wonderful, you know, they had everything they needed. And I read that and I think, you know, this is communism at its best. And this could happen. Because it's already happened before. We saw it with Hitler. We've seen it with Stalin, Lenin. We've seen it with Mussolini. We've seen it with all of these various dictators that are risen up. Sooner or later, that's what it all comes to, that where you don't have any freedom. Like that Russian man told this young occupier, he said, you know, he told me he wanted his freedom. He said, you want freedom? You got freedom. You can walk about and do anything you want to. He said, now, if you were in Russia and you walk down the street and you want to do something like that, you'd be taken and you'd never see your family again. That's it. He said, see, people don't see that unless they've been in it. And then they can look back and say, this is what it really, you got the best system going right here. You don't want to undermine it. But you just start looking and you're seeing there's something going on here in the spiritual realm that is the consummation of the age. And my problem as a pastor is I don't think people see it or get it or are serious about it. That's where I'm at about all of this. Because I'm seeing it. The light in the tunnel is getting pretty bright. And you're getting that vision of something, you're thinking, this is so probable that it can happen anytime. Anytime. And it begins to worry you and bother you in the right kind of way, not a wrong kind of way. I mean, this we've read it so many times. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you would. 2 Timothy chapter 3. In verse 1 and following, because this shows us the depravity, the degeneration of humanity. We spoke about this the other night. These things will dovetail together, but that's all right. We can hear it over and over again. Because he says about the perilous times shall come. Well, see, I'm looking at that and thinking, they're here, folks. Maybe we aren't all experiencing it as some are, but we're in it. The potential is real. And we see the men shall be lovers of themselves and covetous, which is lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. I mean, that's just an unloving, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, no self-control. That's a pretty serious time, a way to be in, without any self-control. The homosexual community is there. Now we have this whole thing we're going on with the leader of the nation coming out and, you know, supporting homosexuality. This is serious. Fierce, despises of those that are good. They do. They despise anybody that's good and clean and holy. They're traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than of God. They have a form of godliness, but they deny denying the power there from such, you better get away from those people. Seriously, get away from them. For this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly or foolish women laden with sins, led away with divers or many kinds of lust, ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. They're never seeing it. They have learned, they can quote you their sword drills from when they were kids. They can quote to you the Bible from the beginning to end. They can quote the Psalms 91, they can quote the Sermon on the Mount, you can quote this and quote that. But they've learned it, but they've never come to the knowledge of the truth. They've never clearly seen it. It's not something that's been deposited down in their heart that is compelling to the way they live. It's just a mental thing. They still are the same old people. They haven't changed. There is no change in their life drastically like a Christian should be changed. And then you read 2 Thessalonians. And so remember the question, what is your field of vision about the future? Do we see clearly what the Bible's saying? What's coming? I mean, if we heard on the radio that there was a tornado coming or there was a hurricane coming, we'd all start preparing to some degree. Grocery stores would empty. You know, all the things that would take place. Unless you're just plain along crazy and don't care. And some people are that way. We saw what happened down in Louisiana when that hurricane came in. They should have named it Bush because they blamed it on him. But we saw what happened. All the havoc and destruction that took place. And then the people who came out, the rats who came out of all of their little holes in order to plunder and steal and to maim and to hurt and to rape people. That was chaos. We weren't there. Some people, you could read about it, you could see some of it on TV, but not all. It was not a good time. It was a very troubling thing. But hey, that's nothing compared to what's coming. Nothing. Nothing whatsoever. But you read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." So he's saying, don't be troubled. But we see troubling times, and usually when you see troubling times, people get troubled. They get frightened. They get scared. They don't know what to do. It's chaos and confusion. He says, but I don't want you to be that kind of way. Don't be troubled by these things. He said, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come what? A falling away first, and a man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So this falling is an apostasy. People turning away from the faith. In other words, the troubling times. As you read on, you see here where it says, verse 5, "Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you of these things? And now you know that know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now prevents will prevent until he be taken out of the way." So something's preventing the climax from coming. Something is keeping this chaotic, troubling, demonic flood of killing, murder, slaughter. It's something stopping it from happening. That's all I can say. And some believe it's the church, some believe it's the Holy Spirit, and various different things are being said about this. Well, I know it has to do with the church and God's people, because there's prayers right now. And God honors his people. I mean, it's just like with Sodom and Gomorrah. Lord, if it be 10, will you spare? And he's okay. But the time's going to come that that's going to stop. And when that stops, look what happens next verse. And then verse 8, "And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with his spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." But it ain't going to happen just like that. I mean, he's going to be revealed and destroyed. "Even his whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders." So this enemy, the Antichrist that's going to rise, is going to have the ability to perform signs and wonders. That's Mark 16 for us. That these are not just going to be sleight of hand things. He's going to really have demonic activity that can do things. "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish." Because that's Romans 1 in a nutshell. "Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved." They just rejected the truth. They preached against the truth. They distorted the truth. They twisted the truth. They did not have the truth. "For this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they believe a lie." And that's what a majority of people believe today. I would say this, and I think I'm pretty accurate about it. A majority of Christians believe a lot of lies because they never really question about what they believe. They just accept things for face value. "And for this cause, God sent them strong delusion." That's a judgment in itself when God sends delusion. Verse 12 says, "This is the result, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth but have pleasure in unrighteousness." Because the whole thing is that people want to have their pleasures fulfilled more than anything else. Doesn't make any difference if it's sin or if it's unrighteous. They say, well, what law says this is wrong? Well, that's just a law. We don't believe in Christianity's Ten Commandments. We've taken them out of the schools. We've done everything we can to remove them from the face of man. So now what law are you telling us that we have to obey? We're not under any law. Well, that's where anarchy comes in. That's where trouble comes, folks. And so in a nutshell, Do you understand the depth of this adversity that is coming, that is emerging right now, is here, but it's coming? It's like an avalanche getting ready to happen. So we have all this snow up on the mountain, and then we get to the place, all the skiers are going out there and snowing all these big mountains and enjoying it. But you see, it's getting warmer. The climate's getting a little warmer now, and it's time for the melting to begin, and this is just the avalanche season. And it doesn't take much for one of them to break loose and just wipe out people. It can wipe out, you know, cabins and people around it. It can hurt and damage. Well, this is about an avalanche just like that is getting ready to happen. It's there. It's here. It just takes a moment of ripeness, and it just happens. We don't know when. We just know the time, the season, the exact date. No, we don't know that. But I believe we're in it. And that's what I want us to see. I want to see very clearly the depth of this adversity that's right upon us. And what's happening in our nation, what's happening all over the place, because it's being unleashed now. And so if we see what's coming, we can prepare. That's the good side of it. Because you know the tornado, the hurricane, you know something's getting ready to happen. So then I can prepare. I can be ready, can't I? Because we know what's going to happen, and God's going to come back and take his people. Now, some people are going to maybe be harmed. Some people might lose their lives before he comes back. But that's okay. It's going to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You just get to go early. There's no problem with that, is it? Okay. But let's go to Matthew 24, because here we see again. See, I use the word see and emphasize that because there's something here that God wants us to see that I don't think that we are really, the church is not grasping it. In verse 3, as they set up on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? Now, you hear all these people say, well, these are the end of the world, you know, weirdos. They think the world's going to end. Well, yes, the world's going to end. Now, the media would love you to say that to them. They would play on that and have fun with it. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed, no man deceive you. He goes on down. We get to the verse 7, nation against nation, kingdom against nation, famines, pestilence, earthquakes, and the beginning of sorrows. In verse 9, then they shall deliver you up to be afflicted, shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. False prophets, iniquity comes because the love of God, the love of many has waxed cold. Now, that's persecution. And that's the big thing. Persecution is it's happening. It's getting bigger. They're getting bolder. They're getting more courageous. It's more overt. I mean, the things that are going on already. You hear these little stories here and there where they just try to stop people from doing things. You know, you can't have a Bible study, and they try to bring out the regulation. You know, it's too many cars in one little place or something. Just constantly all over the nation. Just trying to find a way to just stir those Christians up and stop them. They're looking for a fight. Looking for somebody to act in a way that will bring out, you know, the bad side of the Christianity. And so we see this is what's going to happen. Betrayal and persecution. This reveals the future, folks. This is what this reveals. But the question is, we can go out of here and just walk away today and think, well, that would never happen to us. Then you're deceived. You're deceived. Absolutely deceived. Because you see today that the persecution against the Jews and the Christians is accelerating. See, it's only been going like 40 miles an hour. It's getting ready to go 100 miles an hour. It's right. It's just accelerating, speeding up. And we see all this coming from atheists, antichrist people, homosexuals, liberals, higher education, politically, and corrupt religion. It's coming from all those different places. It's not just one particular area of immorality that people just normally just mock Christianity. I mean, it's all over the place. They mock, they just belittle, and they taunt and do everything they can to try to, you know, stir up trouble and to make Christians look bad and to persecute them and to stop and prevent them from being who they are. And so there's nothing new here. I mean, this is something. The question is, do we see it? Because it's going to be, I mean, this is the crowd of the persecutors. If you could say who's in the crowd, you could label them. Well, there'll be atheists there. There'll be people who are, you know, the Hollywood group. I mean, look where the leader of this nation goes to Hollywood to get a funding of $15 million who are a bunch of homosexual lovers. That's what they don't mind that. He'd have never gotten that if he hadn't made what statement he made. So he had to kind of pander to that direction. But that's what's happening. So they're getting bolder. Look at how many of them are in the administration. And even on the Supreme Court now, and judges, they'd be appointed. That's a problem. Because if Christians are ever taken to court, you can be sure that they're going to try to figure it out. Where is that homosexual judge at? Let's get him to that court. Because this man will not tolerate them. He'll throw the keys away. That's all they want to do. And so there's a whole lot that's going on here that we are not aware of, or we don't see, or we're not, because the reason we're not seeing, because we're not preparing. So we have a whole generation of immoral, corrupt people. A whole generation that has been indoctrinated by the media, by Hollywood, by the higher education, so to speak, that are now in our country in various different positions and places. They're in the educational system, they're in the politics, they're in religion, they're all out there. And they all, you know, out there cheering on, let's take Christianity on. It's a big thing. And I don't think a whole lot of people are aware of it or bothered by it whatsoever. There are a few, because they see what's going on. And don't think the Muslim religion is not involved in that too. I mean, they're gonna come and that's going to put the cherry on top of the whipped cream. That's going to be the whole thing. These people now are running our country. See, it's not so much the greatness of America that is important. It's the greatness of the kingdom of God. And if we think it's the greatness of America, then we are deceived. It is not. It's the greatness of the kingdom of God that we've got to keep our eyes up on, because Jesus said in John 18, he says, my kingdom is not of this world. Christians don't see that. They're thinking the greatness of America and the pride of America, this is what we'll be okay. And don't get me wrong. I mean, I thank God for this nation. I thank God for our military. I thank God for all of those things. But that's not we're to be looking to the greatness of the kingdom of God, because what's about to emerge is the kingdom of God. That's what's getting ready to happen. And it's a big deal. And the question is whether or not Christians really see this or not. I mean, in Philippians chapter 3, this is what he tells us in light of all of this. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17 and following, he says, brethren, be ye followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. So you got to mark somebody. For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. They're enemies. They're not your friends. They are your enemies, whose end is destruction. That's what God's field of vision is for them. Whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation or our lifestyle is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto the glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to even to subdue all things unto himself. So what we're supposed to be doing is verse 20 and 21, where we're supposed to be looking for the Savior. There's something we do in our preparation. We're expecting something here dynamic and supernatural and powerful to happen that has never happened. The Lord's going to come back. He's going to take his people out, and he's going to destroy our enemies. That's what's going to happen. That's what we see right here as clear as it can be. Look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. Speaking to the Thessalonians, how that they turned to God from idols to serve God. And it says, to wait for the Son from heaven. So you're waiting for the Son from heaven whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So we're waiting for him for what? He's coming back. That's what he's saying. We're waiting for him to return, to come back. Chapter 4, the comforting passage when we find it we use a lot in funerals. where he's saying, verse 13, I wouldn't have you ignorant, brethren, concerning those which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as those which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Bring with him? What are you talking about? For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that by we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So we're not going to go before. They're going to go, and then we're going to go. Then which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. But that context is the coming of the Lord. And certainly it's life after death, but Jesus is coming back. And there's going to be adversity, there's going to be death, there's going to be destruction, there's going to be persecution, there's going to be all kinds of problems, and we don't know what all is going to take place. But it's not going to be good. It's something that's troubling and bothersome times. And then 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. So that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecution and tribulation that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which also you suffer. He goes on. Sin is a righteous thing with God to repay tribulation to them that trouble you. So they're going to get their due. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heavens with his mighty angels and flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if the politicians need to fear anything, they don't need to fear a Christian, but they better fear the day the Lord comes back. Every communist, every atheist, every homosexual, every sinner, every liar, every whoremonger, they better fear that day, because that's going to be a terrible day. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that God would count you worthy. And that's spoken in verse 5 and verse 11, that you'd be counted worthy of the kingdom of God which we suffer. Will we be counted worthy? Not if we're not prepared, not if we're not ready. Too many people will buckle under and cower, give in, and turn. It'll be apostasy. They will betray, as the Bible predicts all of these things will take place. I mean, look over in Luke 21 again in verse 16, where it tells us there of this time. Well, we'll just pick up in verse 16 would be good. And you shall be betrayed both by parents, brethren, kinsfolk, friends, and some of you shall be caused to be put to death. You'll be hated of all men for my name's sake. So the hate, the persecution, because that's what you see in the context. You read it all from verse 7 because it's similar to Matthew 24, just adds a few things. So this is a time that we're looking at that's what's really going to be coming upon this whole earth. So the question comes back there, I mean, what is your field of vision regarding the future? Do you see clearly of the troubles? Does this prophecies of these things trouble you? In the sense you see, my goodness, why is this going to happen? What's going on? Because when you begin to read and you begin to look and to hear and to observe all that's going on around us, you're seeing it. It's happening. It's unfolding. It's manifesting itself. Yet Christians are walking around like nothing's happening. They really are. They don't seem to be alarmed by this. There are exceptions to that rule. But for the most part, the church is not ready. They don't see it. As a matter of fact, a whole lot of them never heard of this. If you were to talk about this to them, they would probably look at you and think, "What are you talking about? What Bible you been reading?" Or they probably start quoting the media and say, "Oh, you're one of those, John the Baptist going around trying to scare everybody." That's what they probably say about you. You're telling us to flee from the wrath of God because the kingdom of God is coming. Yes, I am. And they probably mock you and laugh at you because they don't see it that way. But the whole thing that we're told to do in Luke 21 and as well as Matthew 24, verse 13, it says, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. And here in Luke 21, verse 19, he says, in your patience possess ye your souls. In other words, your security is in your enduring. In other words, if we don't endure through this pressure that's coming, we talked about Wednesday night, God is the potter and we're the clay, and he's shaping and molding his church. He will allow us to go through some of these things. I mean, we're in the beginning of SARS, and there's a certain amount of pressure that's going on to, hey, church, wake up and start to prepare yourself and get ready. Don't be like those foolish virgins, but start getting ready and start preparing your heart, because these times are not going to get any better. As a matter of fact, it tells us in 2 Timothy 3:13, like the false prophets who are deceiving and being deceived, it'll get worse and worse. So it's not getting any better. And I've seen that happen since the 60s. I've watched the progression of the communists, the socialists, the economic situation, the homosexual situation, the abortion situation, the divorce and remarriage situation. I've watched it progress. I've seen it happen. And I look back, can I turn the clock back to the 60s and stop it right there before all this began to happen? Because it seems it got worse. So that tells me that the Bible is correct. It's going to get worse. And if it's gotten worse since the 60s to now over the past 50 years, what's going to happen next 10 years? Is it going to get better? Is a better president going to make it better? I don't think so. It may be in some ways, in some of the relief that may come economically, but there's no way, especially in no way, a Mormon president is going to be able to help us spiritually. We have to fend for ourselves here. We have to see what Jesus is our king. We are his servants, and it's his kingdom. I mean, again, it's not the greatness of America, folks. It's the greatness of the kingdom of God. That's what's important. And that's why the church becomes important. That's why it's so important to know what you believe about things and be settled, settle it in your heart now, because the devil's going to do everything he can using the various venues that he has already got under his jurisdiction to manipulate and to rob, to steal, to kill, to destroy, to undermine the faith. It's not going to stop. And here we are expecting the return of the Lord, and you might be put in prison and you say, well, where is the Lord? Well, Paul was in prison and he was ready to be offered up as a sacrifice. We might find ourselves there. I don't know. In the book of Acts, they went through persecution as it was there. I'm just saying it's not going to get any better, and I don't know what degree we will have to go through things in America, but I don't see it as it's just going to be a piece of cake. I don't see it that way. Maybe I'm a little too extreme. I don't know. Too narrow for some people. I think it's going to be bad. It's already gotten bad, and I don't think it's going to get any better, because it's in the workings right now, which you see taking place. Every day you're hearing about things. I shake my head, and I think, what is going on? And I go back to what the Bible says. Say, well, this has got to happen. It's emerging. And so just as it says in Revelation 13, when Antichrist comes on the scene, you're not going to be able to buy or sell unless you have the mark in your forehead or in your hand. There's a mark that everybody's going to have to take. You know, in the days of Hitler, they marked all of the Jews. They had numbers on them. So, I mean, it's not something they can, today they can put a chip in you. They can take you and inoculate you with a chip. So they know everywhere you are, what you are, all your information. You've been just one little teeny piece of, look like a piece of sand. And the information about you, your whole history is there. That's why I'm not going to take it. And suppose you don't make the rapture. You say, I rebuke that. Well, go ahead and rebuke it. Don't bother me if you rebuke me. But how do you know you're going to be in a rapture? I'd like to provoke you to jealousy, because I don't know that everybody's going to be in the rapture. You can't, I mean, how sure are you you're ready to be raptured out of here? I don't know. Because if you're not getting ready for that, then you're not going to go. Because, I mean, God's doing a quick work and he's cutting you short in righteousness. But we got to be involved in what he's doing. We got to open our hearts. I think there has to come a deeper change, a deeper challenge, a deeper commitment. You say, well, I thought we were already deeper. Well, that would be pride. Now, there's a depth yet that God wants to take us, because I think God, as the day approaches, I think our eyes will get opened. I think God wants to open our eyes. He wants to communicate to us. He wants us to be ready, because he's preparing a people. And I think as we get closer to that day when things are going to really break loose, I think that the church is going to be like it was in the book of Acts. It's going to be on fire for God, and the church is not on fire today. It's too comfortable. It's too relaxed. It's just easy going, laughing and frolicking and having a good time. I mean, that's all good and fine, but the point of it is there's a serious part to all of this. See, I have one more question yet, and I can't finish it now. And I didn't mean to do that. So it looks like we're going to five teachings. Because what we'll be looking at, and I'll give you a teaser, what we'll be looking at is a simple question. What is God's field of vision? Now that's something to behold. Because we must see it as he sees it. Our vision must be his. What he communicates must be what we hear and what we apply. And that's where we'll see that where we really are. And are we really preparing and ready for his coming? Ready for the fight? Ready for the warfare? Ready to die? Ready to give our lives? Ready for the persecution? Because all this is emerging. And when you look at this, all this is a book that God's omnipresent, omniscient, all-seeing, all-knowing, all-wise. There's nothing that God does not see. He knows the end from the beginning. He's revealed it to us in his word. He wants us to see it the way he sees it. And if we see it the way he sees it, then it's going to have some meaning to us and challenge. It'll challenge your life. It really will clean your plow. It'll make you start thinking about who you really are. It's a good thing to be in Christ. It's a good thing to know that I am justified by faith. But that's not enough. There must be the working out of your salvation, as wonderful as that is. There must be that working out of your salvation and seeing it the way God sees it for the last days is important, because I believe with this, I think we begin to see clearly and we understand what our lives are about, what God is doing, and we won't be asking the question, well, why is all this trouble? Why is all this evil? And we'll know the answers to that. When somebody says, well, why don't God judge all these people? Well, my answer is because he's long-suffering. You better thank God for that. But why all this evil? Because of depravity. Not only depravity, but there's a degeneration. People are going backwards instead of forward. And they're turning back, turn to the old ways. I mean, like a backslider, Proverbs 14:14, a backslider in heart shall be, filled with these old ways. A whole lot of that going on. And those people, I mean, that's a serious. Jeremiah came to the people of God and said, you're backslidden. And God was calling them to repentance, to change, because God didn't want to see them go into captivity or be destroyed or perish. And that's where the goodness and grace of God comes in, because God does not want us to perish. He wants to deliver us from the wrath to come. And the question is, do we want to be delivered? And do we want to be ready for his coming? So I would ask you to take the time to go back and just look at your own life and say, what is your field of vision for the future? Not just here upon this earth and having a family and having children, being a mother and a father. All that's good and fine. About your career, about your retirement, buying the boat and going out and just living the life of Riley or somewhere and fishing. Not talking about that. Talking about what is your field of vision, about what you see the Bible saying and what's happening right now in this earth and in the church, all over the world. Do you see it that way? Does it alarm you? Does it bother you? Does it make you want to intercede for Israel, intercede for the church and to pray? Well, I mean, how's it affecting you? Or are you just totally blind and you just simply, I don't care about all that stuff. I care more about something else. Then you're selfish. And that selfishness is what's going to keep you from seeing. So don't let that happen. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to work in our hearts to will and to do of your good pleasure. That our eyes would be open to see what you're saying, that we could see how the enemy is approaching, that we could know what his tactics are, what his objective is, and that we can be ready and prepared for the fight to the end. That we will not recant our faith, that we will not turn back, that we will not give in, that we will not lose our faith. That we will stand true to you and to the church and to one another. We will not betray one another. We will not turn one another in. But we will endure to the end that we might be saved. Work this in us deeply, we ask, in Jesus' name.